Last Sunday, we had a little message that we spoke about human thinking and our mind, how important that our mind is concerning our spiritual walk. And this morning, we want to continue a little bit. We want to direct our minds and our thoughts to heavenly things. First, I want to share some comments of a commentator. And this is what was said. There is a notion that Christians are so heavenly minded, they are of no earthly good. This is a myth. On the contrary, most are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly good. Another commentator said it like this: it is, since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world, that they become so ineffective in this world. Just some little thoughts to stir up our thoughts and our mind this morning. We have all heard all of our lives that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And yet when I got on Church of God preaching, would you like to guess how many messages are on heaven? Would you like to guess how many messages are on hell? Well, I'll tell you. There are 11 messages on hell recorded. I'm sure there's more messages. I'm talking about online. There are 23 messages posted under the title of heaven. 23. You know what the total messages are online? 7,000. I'm looking in my hymnal. How many songs are in our book? Over 500. Do you know how many are under the title of heaven? 18. Does that say something to us? Oh, you might be saying, oh, well, we need more messages on heaven and we need more messages on hell. I'm going to contend that it's not for that reason that it is not done. I find that my mind has to be stirred up. And maybe that's what we're here this morning for, is for our minds to be stirred up on heavenly things. Our mind is very important. If I ask the question, how much time do we spend each day thinking about heaven? I would say most of us don't think about heaven every day. Do you think it's important for us to direct our thoughts to heaven? And why is it that it's hard for us to think about heaven and hell? I mean, we're taught it from a child. We're not unfamiliar with it. The scripture teaches us that there, heaven is to be a reward. Well, hell is also a reward for the choices that we make in life. We're not wanting to focus this morning on that. We're wanting our minds to think of heavenly things. When I think about the And I have looked at several messages online. And by the way, Brother Austis has a series of messages on eternity, both on heaven and hell, and I recommend them, but you can't listen to them. They're part of that older section that they're having to close off, you know, because they're overloaded. But when it comes back on, I do recommend that you listen to the four messages he has on heaven. I've listened to them several times. I find them inspiring and encouraging. But as I listened to some of the messages, I found that some of the messages are not exactly about heaven, but how to get there. So that's important too. That's an important message that we need to not lay aside or disregard. It's very important that we keep it in our mind. Heaven belongs to God. It's His dwelling place. And we must make our choices for heavenly things to get to heaven. There are consequences if we don't. And we need to keep that in our mind also. But when I thought about trying to describe heaven to cause it to be appealing to our minds, I found it was very hard. For one thing, I've never been there. I've never really talked with anyone that went there and came back. And there may be people who did. I've read stories, supposedly true stories, of individuals who died and went to heaven and knew they weren't going to stay and came back. And one particular lady that I read about, she was in the hospital for pneumonia. And she was unconscious a big part of time, of the time she was there. She was not saved. Yet in her experience, Jesus came and visited her, standing at the foot of her bed, appealing to her, and she responded in her unconscious state. And that has always been an encouragement to me, because God can work with even unconscious people. And we should be encouraged by that. And she got saved, and she died, and she went to heaven. And she knew she wasn't going to stay there. But all that she saw and all that she heard, she said to herself, "When I get back to earth, I'm going to tell everyone what I have seen and what I have heard." She came back into her body, and as she did, by the way, she was healed instantly. She could only remember two words: Jesus and redeemed. Here she thought that she would be able to describe the glories and the beauties of heaven, but how important is it that we have those two words embedded in our hearts and our mind? It's going to take Jesus, and it's going to take me being redeemed. And that was her message when she came back into her body. And there's other stories. There's stories that people have dreams of heaven. Our dreams and our mind is going to be influenced by earthly things, because we are earthly, because we are of time side of eternity. And even if I take the thought of eternity and I try to divide that and understand that, it's beyond our comprehension. in our human thinking of eternity without end, whether in hell or whether in heaven. It's very appealing to me to think of heaven without end. Yes. But there are going to be innumerable people lost without an end. Now, I may, in my human thinking, say, why didn't God make just an alteration in the plan? And I want to warn you, I did look online, and there are people that have incorporated this thought as being gospel. So I'm going to warn you, be careful with what you read of eternity and heaven or hell online. But there is this thought, and I'm guilty of probably having the same question. Those that are lost and for all eternity, if only God would have said, well, after 1,000 years of suffering in hell, you get one more chance. Wouldn't that seem logical, human thinking? Well, there are people out there that has those thoughts, that there's only going to be a period of suffering, and then they get another chance, and then they all go to heaven. So be careful with what you read, okay? Eternity is not going to be like that. This is where we are preparing for eternity, where time means nothing. There is no end. You cannot spend it because it cannot be spent. When you spend something, it's gone. So eternity is a part of our thoughts on heaven, but I'm thinking, and I'm going to pose this question to you, what if there was not one word in the Bible about heaven? Or let's say not even about hell. What kind of people would we be if we had no understanding that there was anything beyond this life? Let's say if we were just as the animals. They live, they die, they go back to dust. What if? I'm just saying, what if? How would it change your life? Isn't it a fact that because God's word is as it is, and it gives us all of this information, not only about how to live in this life, but it gives us a picture of a reward that is beyond our understanding and comprehension also. We're down here. We're on time's side. We're governed by time. We live our lives in our homes. Do you ever look at your house and ever think, all of this is going to burn up? Do you ever think of that? I do. All that we see with our eyes, this is all going to melt, the scripture says, with a fervent heat. There's not going to be anything left of this earth, according to the word of God. But we can't set our hearts on it. We cannot set our hearts on material things or this life. Life and time is passing away continually. It won't be very long until these babies are going to be teenagers, if time goes on. They're going to have a different way of looking. Right now, they're just little babes, and they're just playing, and their minds are on maybe a toy. But it won't be too long until they're going to understand right and wrong and life and death. And the parents will begin to teach them. And in the little Sunday school class, they'll begin to hear that there is heaven where God is and where Jesus is. And they're going to be taught that there's something we need to know about the devil and hell. And that's all part of beyond this life. Oh, I want to tell you, God, as the Sunday school class was this morning, and how gracious God is to work with us individually, isn't He gracious to let us know that there's a wonderful place where He is, where it's all good, never a bad thing happening there? We're going to read. You know what? We really... The words that are used to describe heaven is beyond us, but we have to accept it. We have to believe that what God has put in His word about heaven, whether I understand it or not, or whether I have a vision to comprehend it or not, it's greater than even these words. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It is that way. It has to be that way. So I put down here that the scriptures do have a vocabulary that is critical to our understanding. You know what vocabulary is? And we don't get the total vocabulary when we're in school and learning to read. And as I was teaching the school back here, and I had some children that did not have a grasp of words or their vocabulary. They didn't have it solid in order to progress and understand what they read. Our vocabulary is something that is developed, and it's the same with the Word of God, all of the Word of God. And I've often thought, and maybe even said, that the Church of God has a certain vocabulary that may not be understood by people that just comes in. Have you ever thought that way or felt that way? We say things that we all comprehend and understand. When we're giving our testimonies and we start telling of this battle and that trial, and when we begin to talk about those kind of things, we all relate. And that's part of the church vocabulary. Well, there are words that are in the Bible that is a vocabulary only for us to understand to a degree. We're not going to have a full comprehension of heaven, but you can develop an interest. Is that possible? I think that we have to discipline ourselves on many things concerning the scriptures to desire it. I mean, the word of the Lord says that we will not hunger or thirst. And yet it tells us to hunger and thirst in this life for the holy things. But when we get there, it's the fulfillment of it. And the scripture says you won't hunger or thirst. You'll have it. You'll have the fullness of what we have just got a glimpse of here. So I'm going to use some of the vocabulary. And if you even think about how Jesus taught, how did He teach the people to understand about the gospel or salvation or baptism? Very basic principles of what he is, how he wants us to get sanctification. How did Jesus teach that? Did he do it with these words and say, now you go and find out what that means? He did it in parables. And he opened up their minds so that they would understand the precept of salvation, sanctification, baptism, holy living. He did it in words that they could digest in their minds. So, here's a scripture now. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 19 through 21, parts of those. We have a more sure word of prophecy, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Now, some of these are our knowledge, our understanding, our perception is sort of darkened because we haven't been there. We know all about this time world. And we compare this world to eternity because that's all we know. And yet, as we grow in the things of God and he begins to unfold certain things, like this one says, like a light that shineth in a dark place, maybe darkness or misunderstanding or a lack of knowledge or lack of understanding, and then the Lord begins to pull back the curtain just a little bit and he shines a light in that dark place or place of no understanding. And then it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's why I gave the caution a while ago, you know, of what you might read online. Be careful with what you pull up online when it comes to spiritual things. I mean, you can maybe read some things and get some good out of it, but always have a caution in the back of your mind that the Spirit of the Lord can use to give discernment of this is wrong. Don't believe this. And so it's not the will of man. It's not that we take the Bible and we look at a scripture. Remember how the word of the Lord says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. We don't just pick out a portion and say, this is how it is. We balance the scriptures. We allow the Spirit of the Lord to affirm the belief in the scriptures or what it is saying or what it is not saying. So this says it's not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And periodically in these messages that we hear, whether online or over this desk, we're inserting here and there the importance of grasping hold and allowing the Holy Spirit to be filled in us, working in us, giving us right thoughts in our mind, enlightening us. Listen, the Holy Spirit, you must value the Holy Spirit and look to God to increase the Holy Spirit work in our lives. It's vital to the success of where I end up in eternity. And it is when we are moved by the Holy Spirit that we can have truth and light and understanding and get a glimpse of what he's trying to say is over there. And it can cause you, as we said, to have a mind to think on what's over there just have a mind turned toward that. And I believe God can give us some satisfying answers that will help us. So as we look into the Word now, we're going to be concerning the vocabulary of heaven. But we first want to remember this scripture, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And you know, we look at that passage, and I do anyway. I think it's referring to heaven, but listen, it's in this life also. God's preparing a way, continuously working in us and developing us. And if you stayed at a baby stage, would you ever make it? God wants us to grow in the things of God. And so he's preparing places for us, and he's preparing things we haven't seen or heard yet. But it does apply to heaven, I believe. I mean, that's my feelings, that this is still refers to heaven is a place that our eyes have not seen, we haven't heard, and we don't really know all that's over there, even though the scriptures may have a vocabulary describing it. So if you go over to the 64th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that this passage was written there also. And when I looked there, the little title at the top of that chapter, you know what it said? It said it was a prayer for the illustration of God's power. So these kind of things, it's to direct our minds and our thoughts to the power of God in this life as well as in that life. And how do I know that from the scripture? Because you go to the first of Genesis in the creation, there is no other power that could do what was done in the creation but by God. And he spoke the word, and it came into existence. Maybe even children might get the idea that it was magic, and maybe it was like magic. But I want to tell you something. That is the power of God. So what kind of power can we imagine? Is it good to imagine a little bit about heaven and think of what he's created here and what he is doing there? It's beyond our poor, finite minds what he is doing for us there. And so here's the scripture that was in the fourth verse there. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen. Oh God, and I said, I put in parentheses my words, beside thee. You're the only one. Oh God, you're the only one that is able to have, and what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. See, it's a very similar scripture. The one in the New Testament is really a repeat of the 64th chapter and verse 4 of Isaiah. So I have some questions now. And we don't have time this morning for a Bible study on it, but what do you think heaven will be like? Do you have, are you motivated to think, or is it wrong to daydream? Maybe daydream on the right things. Do you ever picture yourself in heaven? I want to tell you that, and I have mentioned this in this congregation before, but it was so impressive to me. I saw this figurine, and it was a life-size figurine, possibly at a funeral home. I'm not sure. It was online. But I'm telling you now, it lets me imagine And it's an old lady that is crippled and wrinkled, and she's on one side of the door. And as she passes through that door into eternity, and she is springing forth, reaching for Jesus, and she's young, and she's beautiful. We won't be old there. We will look young again if we're old now. And those that are walking with a limp will run. It's hard for us to imagine, but it's that way. And maybe it doesn't just say the words. It may not be the vocabulary. It may be me doing a little daydreaming. I think somebody did a little daydreaming when they built this figurine and they pictured the absolute change from time to eternity and reaching out. Oh, it's left an impression on me. I'm not always going to look this way. It may be hard for you younger people to believe, but I've had people come to my house and see my wedding picture and say, "Is that really you?" Well, when we're young, and you're young today, but if time goes on, you're going to be wrinkled and gray and change. But you have a hope of something over there. Isn't that wonderful? So, I think we'll always have questions about what it'll be like there. I have a scripture in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." I think that's the purpose of the little message this morning, is to stir up our minds to think a little bit more of the things that are above and not so much the things on this earth. It goes on and it says, "Where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." Do you picture that in your mind? Do you let that be a comfort to you? Do you imagine what that might... We have not seen God, and we have really not seen Christ. The pictures that are floating around about Christ were somebody else's imagination. That's not what Christ will look like. But we will know Him when we see Him. And whatever he looks like, he is sitting at the right hand of God right now, doing something for you and me. And that should comfort us. He's an interceder. He's interceding for you and for me. And just like the Sunday school lesson, he knows everything about me. He knows exactly how to work for me, that I may be there with him. I may find eternal life. This scripture goes on and it says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." I'm telling you, we're in a time, and maybe past generations felt the same way, that their minds were just full of the daily cares of life. And maybe we're still that way. No, not maybe, we are. It's the busyness of life, the natural things of life. It's all part of life. And we can get caught up in the cares of life. I believe that's what God is wanting out of this little thought this morning, is that I will take some time and discipline myself to think about where I'm headed, where I hope to be. Where do you hope to be? In heaven.
Amen.
However how it looks, it will satisfy me. It will be right. It will be good. It will be perfect. I want to tell you that in Brother Austis's messages, he says, he has something that he says over and over, and I don't think I can quote it exactly. I tried to go back and pull it up, and I wanted to write it down and say it exactly as he did, but maybe you can hear it sometime. But this is basically what he said, that heaven will be complete, entire, with total satisfaction, absolutely perfect, lacking nothing, and without interruption. And I just had to bring that back from my hearing of his. But he sees heaven, and he asks, is there any place here on earth that fits those descriptions? Any place that you know of that is so perfect and entire and wanting nothing and has no interruptions and is just lacking nothing? You won't find that here. But can you grasp it for there? That everything will be perfect and entire and wanting nothing? So I had this thought that it pleases the Father for me to think about heaven. I believe God is pleased when we turn our minds to that which He is preparing for us. And I wrote down here, I said, exercise our imaginations through and by the scriptures. That's where our influence needs to come from. Jesus, did you know really there's more about hell than there is heaven in the Bible? More is said about hell, which is necessary. I mean, we should take what we read about heaven and be satisfied with it. But Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, and this was the first scripture as a child that I memorized. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. And you might say, well, I don't really care about mansions. I drive by and see these huge houses and it only makes me tired, because all I can think of is how it will have to be cleaned and kept up. It won't be that way there. And I don't know what kind of mansion. You know, there's a song that somebody, just build me a little cabin over in the corner of glory. You know, it won't matter. It'll be a mansion to us, because Jesus is the one. There's a lot of mansions in heaven being built and prepared for the people of God. Oh, don't you want to make it?
Yes.
Oh, yes, we want to make it. And he went on and he said, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he says, I'll come again. There's so many things that we can read into this one passage as being from God. First of all, he is going to come back. We don't know when, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, and Christ doesn't even know that, but God does, and someday it will happen. And if not, in my lifetime, it will happen when he comes for me individually, so I want to be ready.
Amen.
So I want to go to Revelations now for closing. Revelations. And this is where you're going to find most of your descriptions of heaven. But we have to take it for what it says. I'm going to be looking at chapter 21, reading parts of verses 1 through 5. And then I'll skip down and tell you what verses. But John, he was called what? John the what?
Revelator.
Things were revealed to him. And we read the book of Revelations and we say, what does that mean? How does that fit? Because it's written with a lot of words that are of another vocabulary. Almost another language. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to understand even the book of Revelations. But there are certain words about heaven I think we can take literally. And if the literal interpretation of this time world doesn't necessarily fit when I get there, it won't matter. It won't matter. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I don't understand that altogether. I just know that God has all power and he knows what he's doing, and he'll fit it in my eternity and your eternity. And I, John, saw the holy city. Did you know that there's going to be a city there? I believe it. I believe that there is a holy city of God that we are going to. And it says, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I don't understand all of that, but I do know one thing, that the church of God is called the bride. And Christ is the bridegroom. I understand that from the scriptures, and I receive it and believe it. And so when all of the saints, the psalm says, when the saints go marching in, maybe there's going to be something that's like a wedding. I don't know. But I don't have to know. I don't have to have every answer to be inspired by what is there. It goes on in most of the chapter after that. I'm just going to tell you what it says. It's a description of the New Jerusalem, and it talks about the walls and the beautiful stones and jewels and pearls. And you know, I don't really care about all of that. I will be satisfied when I'm there, whether there's any pearls at all. I've never worn a pearl. I've never had a pearl. But God, in his language, in this vocabulary, he gave things that are in this world that we might look at and say, oh, that's valuable. So that's what he's done in all of this. So we don't really read all of that, but he also gave the measurements. Do you like measurements? You that are carpenters, you that work with things like this, measurements are very important. They're important to God too. And when we get there, there won't be any crooked walls. Unfortunately, in my shower, there is a mismeasurement, and I see it every day. It's only about that much off, but because of the tile, you can see it. But there, the measurements will be perfect. Oh, thank the Lord. I like perfect measurements. when I work with sewing or anything that you have to measure like that, you want it perfect. But we're just human, see? Verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Somebody says that just doesn't impress me at all. Whether it impresses you or not, when you get there, you will be impressed. We may not be impressed here. Gold doesn't really have that much impression on me here. But there, we will not be able to, we will be ooing and awing. Look at this street of gold. And I'm walking on it. Verse 23, the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. We have the sun, and we love the sun, and we love the moon, and we love what it does for day and night, but there's no night there. Now, whether that appeals to you or not, just wait till you get there, and then you will be impressed. And it goes on, verse 24, and I like this one. This one we don't really think about too much. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Nations all around the world. The scripture says the seal of the Lord is this, that he knows everyone that belongs to him around the whole world, in every nation. It's not just for the United States. It's not just for one race of people. It's for every race, that they hear how to be saved and they repent and are redeemed, and they will walk there also. Isn't that wonderful? And we will all have the same language. When I tried to talk to Brother and Sister Wiesner when they were here, and I can't understand a word they say, and they're not understanding me, and nobody is going to have to interpret there. And I've said it to them and different ones when I was over in Germany. There'll come a day we will speak the same language. Oh, won't that be glorious? Yes. And it goes on and it says, verse 27, gives the assurance that sin... Now, this is important, because there are people that are teaching you cannot live free from sin and yet you go to heaven. But this scripture says that there will be no sin in heaven. And it says we can trust that sin will never be in heaven and has never been in heaven. It's part of the Word of God. And we have a song like that. And this is what it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither, I have this all written down, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, chapter 22 and 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and they shall see his face. Oh, won't that be glorious? And there shall be no night, and they shall not need a candle, neither the light of the sun, for God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And oh, I want to encourage you, time has gotten away, but I want to encourage you to go home and read Revelations 22, 11 and 12, and 18 through 20. Read the rest of the chapter of chapter 22. So, does it please God? What do you think now? Does it please God for us to think about heaven and try to cause these words to mean something that is not necessarily of this time world, but oh, it will be perfect there. Perfect.
There will be no night
there. Oh, that's why I want you all to, yeah, we've said there's no night, but what else is it that it says? No tears. No pain. No sickness. We need to have these things in our mind. And it also says that there will be no death. If I ask for a show of hands that you've had death in your family, all of us would have been touched by death. And we know what separation is. We know the grief and the sorrow. There's no sorrow in heaven. No more parting. Now, people like to say, well, what if you get there and somebody isn't there? I have no answer. But for some way, God is going to make it that I will be happy anyway. That I will receive what He has prepared for me in spite of. Everyone has their own will and their own choices to make. And then, so this is the scripture I'm going to leave with you that to encourage us to think about heaven and long to be there. You think it's wrong for you to want the Lord to come back? It's not wrong. It's scripture. And if we read over there in the ending of chapter 22 where John is giving these kind of things and then the words of Jesus says, surely I come quickly. What did John say then? Even so come, Lord Jesus. I want you to come. So here's some scriptures I'm going to leave with you that if you have a longing in your heart for the Lord to come, even if it's for you, here's what it says. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our house, which is from heaven. See, I've got my mind sort of influenced by how wonderful it's going to be. And part of me is desiring that. And it's okay. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now there's one more. We're going to end with this one. Another scripture, 2 Peter 3. And over in 2 Peter, it speaks about the coming of the Lord. That one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and He's not slack concerning His promises, and as some men count slackness, but He's long suffering. But it goes on and it says, the day of the Lord will come. And then I skip down a little bit from that one. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And the next verse says, looking for, and the reference in the middle says, earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. So God's pleased if we desire for Him to come. He's not going to come just because we want Him to. He's going to come when the time is right, but He's pleased because we desire it, because we want to be. And I'm going to ask us to sing the song, There Is a City. What?
497.
I'd like for us to think of the words of this song and just allow some of the things that are said today, that tomorrow when you get up and you go to your job and you're facing the cares of life, you can carry it with you into your routine of life. This is not something that you just have to sit down and shut everything out. You can carry it with you, okay? I believe God is pleased for us to have our mind set on heavenly things. And if by chance the enemy comes along and accuses you and puts you down and says, oh, you're not thinking of heaven enough, then retaliate and say, I'm going to think of heaven more. You've got an answer, see? Purpose. Purpose that you're going to direct and discipline your thoughts heavenward. Amen.